Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 is where we are this morning. We are continuing to go through 1 Corinthians 15, leading up to Resurrection Sunday next week, which is Easter. And what better way to lead up to Resurrection Sunday than to preach a series of messages on the reality of the resurrection? Last week we talked about the challenge of the resurrection. And today we talk about why we need the resurrection. Friends, I don't know if you understand this, but when we gather together next week, and when we gather together for that matter every day of the year to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate not only an event that happened, but an event that's happening to us. It is important to us. It is relevant to us. I have done too many funerals in my day as a pastor, and I have seen people grieve over loved ones that they have lost and become brokenhearted and saddened over those who they will not see again in this life. But of all people, when we face death, the believer in Jesus Christ has great hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that this morning, that there is great hope in the resurrection. Why we need the resurrection. Paul explains that to us in this text, beginning in verse 35. Two reasons that he gives for the resurrection and why we need it. Because, first of all, we need a new body. We need a new body. We need a spiritual body, a sanctified body. And secondly, because we need something outside of ourselves to bring us up from the dead. These are the two questions that Paul deals with to the Corinthian people. Notice in verse 35, but someone will ask. Do you see the two questions? How are the dead raised? Question number one. Number two, with what kind of body do they come? Those are good questions. Those questions reveal to us why we need the resurrection. I want to help answer those questions for you this morning from this text. So let's look, number one, what kind of body are we going to have at the resurrection? Now, if you have ever thought about death, you've probably asked yourself, what is going to happen to us when we die? That's a very good question. There's lots of speculation, especially even, sadly, in the church, about what happens when we die. Friends, there should be no speculation. The Bible clearly speaks to what is going to happen when we die. But there are people who are professing to be Christians and professing to believe the inerrancy of Scripture who say, well, when we die, we're going to be spirits, and we're going to be floating around on a cloud and playing a harp and sprouting wings, and we'll have a gold halo over our head. Now, I know that's a little facetious, okay? But that's what people really believe is going to be happening in eternity. Friends, the Bible never says that we will be eternal spirits. Did you know that? We will be real, physical beings in eternity. I mean, as real as you're sitting here is as real as eternal life is going to be. There is going to be a resurrection. And in that resurrection, the Scripture speaks in multiple places. Revelation chapter 20, verse 19, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. The book was opened, they were judged. Or whether it's Matthew 24, where Jesus says, these will be raised, the righteous to eternal life and the unrighteous to everlasting destruction. There's going to be a resurrection for all people, whether they're righteous or unrighteous. It's going to be a real physical existence, one to eternal life and one to eternal damnation. But the Bible says, and especially here in this text, that we will know it and we will feel it and we will be a part of it. Now, look what he says, what kind of body do they come? Notice verse 36, you foolish person. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say, you foolish person? Well, let me explain that. The people that he's writing to, the Corinthian people, they were products of their time. They lived in Roman culture, but the Romans had borrowed much of their belief about the afterlife from the Greeks. And the Greeks taught, very simply, that the spirit is in a prison within the body. And that the greatest thing that could ever happen to your spirit or your soul is to shed the body like a snake sheds its skin. And if you can shed your body in death, then your spirit is free. Everything material, earthly, physical was evil to the Greeks, and everything spiritual was good. Now, this was bleeding over into the church at Corinth. And when they're asking the questions to the Apostle Paul here in this text, they're not asking with a believing heart. They're actually asking cynically. Now, how is it that the dead are raised, Paul? We would really like to know that answer. And how is it that we're going to have bodies in the resurrection? Not only did the Greeks believe that the spirit was good and the body was evil, but that even filtered over into the Jewish people. There was a group of Jews known as the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And so all around early Christianity, there was this belief that there is no resurrection. Christians were in a constant battle in their culture to stand up for what the Bible taught. And apparently in Corinth, many of them were wavering, becoming confused, and they were saying, well, there's not going to be a real physical resurrection, is there? And maybe many of you have actually adopted Greek thought, and that's why you think when we die we're going to be spirits floating on a cloud, because you're really not adopting what the Bible says. You're adopting a philosophy that's foreign to the Scripture. Paul was answering their objections. And he says, no, let me help you understand. You need the resurrection. So let me help answer these questions you cynically ask that are contained in the Scripture. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Well, first, I want to deal with what kind of body, because that's where Paul seems to begin in verse 36 and verse 37. Note this about the body that we're going to have when Jesus returns and we're resurrected. First of all, he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. Now, what he's trying to say there is that our resurrection is very much going to be like planting. Specifically, he uses a kernel of wheat. Now, there have been some that have come along and they've looked at this passage and they've said, you see, the Bible is obviously in conflict with science, because modern planting would tell us that a seed doesn't die, it simply goes dormant. And that's true. Fruit and most vegetables, the seed becomes dormant. And then at a certain time, if the environment is right and the conditions are right, the seed stops being dormant and it begins producing life. It's pretty amazing, because scientists have found that there are seeds that have remained dormant all the way back until the time of Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? And given the right environment and the right watering and the right care, that seed that was thousands of years old has been documented to have come to life and sprouted vegetation. Now, a seed is usually dormant. It's not dead. But remember, Jesus says a kernel of wheat. And if you do your research on wheat, actually wheat kernels do die. They don't necessarily die a physical death. They die when they're separated from the husk of the wheat and they fall to the ground. But only when the kernel is separated from its root or its husk and it is stopped feeding off of that root or husk, is it able to actually penetrate into the ground and begin to produce new life. So what Jesus is saying is that our bodies are very much like that kernel of wheat that was connected to the world, connected to our environment, but when Christ comes to save us, we're disconnected from the world, and eventually these old bodies of ours die. They die, and when they're put into the ground, what comes up is not going to be the same thing that was put in the ground. So you can easily make the analogy that what you plant in the springtime is not what comes up in the summertime. The seeds that you plant in the ground today, it will not look the same when it sprouts fruit in the summer. And aren't we glad that our bodies are not going to look exactly the same when Jesus comes to resurrect us? We're going to have similar but different bodies. A couple of things about these bodies. Notice he says, but God gives it a body, verse 38, as he has chosen. Now what he's saying here is it will be different, but it will be similar. It will be different, but it will be similar. Now, first of all, the way it's going to be similar is you're going to be a human being. You will be a resurrected human being. You will be a new human being without sin, but you will be a human being. And just so that we don't misunderstand that, verse 39 and verse 40 and verse 41, he tries to make a comparison. And I don't have time to go into all the comparison, but he simply says, not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There's heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. God's made the sun, the moon, animals, fish, human beings, all different kinds. And just like there's all different kinds, friend, you're going to have a body, and it is going to be still similar as a human being, but it will have variation and it will be different. Now, the best example that we have of this in the Bible is Christ himself when he was resurrected. He had a new resurrected body. And remember, if you will, when you go back into the Gospels and into the very early part of Acts, that when Christ was raised from the dead, he was able to literally transport himself wherever he wanted to go. He was able to walk through doors, as amazing as that sounds. He was able to be multiple places quickly. And I'll also bring to your attention that when the disciples saw him originally, in all accounts, they did not immediately recognize him. You remember that when they saw the resurrected Christ, they were not fully aware it was him until he revealed himself to them. Well, I think that our resurrected bodies are going to be very much like Christ's resurrected body. In fact, he is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first one who went before us. Our resurrected bodies will be very similar. I don't know exactly all the details that will accompany this body of ours when it comes up, but it is going to be different yet the same. Will we recognize one another? I believe so. But we will have no sin. We will not have the entanglements of this life. We will not have the entanglements of this world. This is how our body is going to be. But notice also verse 42. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, that is what is buried in the ground, is perishable. Now this is why we need the resurrection, because our bodies that we have now could not withstand heaven. It could not withstand eternity. You know that your body is perishable, do you not? I mean, the only people that don't know their body is perishable are young people. It's amazing how God has made the young. When my son broke both of his arms, the doctor said, because he's so young, we could almost not even cast him, and he would heal. But then the doctor looked at me. Why did he look at me? And he said, but you and I, that's a different story. You ever notice how limber you were as a child? If you don't remember that, just watch them. They can jump. You try to jump, you'll break your leg. They jump, nothing seems to happen. They're flexible, they're limber, they're able to get around, they're young. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing, but as we get older, quickly, we begin realizing as age sets in how perishable this body is. Now, death is a result of sin entering into the world. Death came because of sin, because of the sin of Adam. And part of the result of the curse that was given in Genesis chapter 3 is that we die. Now, if you've ever taken a science class, they call this the law of entropy. You remember that law? It states that everything is in the progress of breaking down. And the example they would always give in our textbooks were the pyramids. They were once mighty and great, but now the sands of time have worn these pyramids down. Everything on planet Earth is in a state of entropy. It is dying, it is decaying, it is deceasing. That's why it's so amazing to me that science can affirm the law of entropy and then deny creationism and embrace evolution, which goes exactly against the law of entropy. Evolution says that nothing became something, that less became greater. But yet the laws of science tell us that everything is in a constant state of decay. Friends, we wouldn't be evolving, we'd be devolving. And I about believe that. Don't you? I mean, I'll stop there. Just go to certain places. I think we're devolving. I don't think we're evolving. And so there's this law of entropy, and everything's wasting away. And that is what the Apostle Paul means here in verse 42. What you put in the ground is perishable. What is raised, though, it has to be different. It has to be imperishable. Notice verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. What does he mean by that? He means the body that you have now is full of sin. It is full of wickedness. It is full of pride and selfishness. There's none righteous. There's none who seek God. And so we have this very dishonorable body racked with sin. But the good news is it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Oh, friend, look at the word weakness in verse 43. Don't you know how weak you are toward the power of sin? Have you ever tried to fight sin in your body? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? I mean, that's the way it is in my life. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do in my innermost being, my spirit that has been redeemed and sanctified by the Lord, those things that I want to do, I don't do, because right behind me is the flesh, the body, and it's reaching at me and it's pulling me, and I'm weak. Have you ever been weak in sin? Have you ever been weak towards the power of sin? Has it gotten you and drug you? Sin is powerful for these bodies of ours. But aren't you glad sin is not powerful over the resurrected body that we're going to have? You see, what is sown in the ground is perishable, it's weak in sin, it's dishonorable, but what is going to come up is going to be changed. You will be a human, you will have a physical body, but you will have an imperishable body that will not die, it will not age. You will have a spiritual body. You will have a glorious body. You will have a body that is raised in the power of God. So when they ask Paul, well, how is this going to happen? How can you honestly believe, Paul, that dying, decaying bodies are going to come back from the grave? Maybe you're asking the same question. How can it be that bodies that have been cremated, that have drowned in the ocean, that have been burned in fires, destroyed in wars, buried in dirt, turned to dust? How can a decayed, dead body come back to life? Paul simply says, it will. And what you put in the ground, or what's scattered over the ocean, or what's burned into embers and flames is not what is going to come up. Friend, it doesn't matter what they do to our body. Do you understand that? This body is a body of sin. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are promised a new, resurrected, imperishable body, and you must have that. You must have it, because the body that you have now could not survive eternity, obviously. The body that you and I have now could not survive the necessity that it would take to stand in the presence of Christ and Almighty God, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, because we have sin. We need this new body. Well, let's go on next. Not only do we need this new body, and that's the kind of body that we're going to have, an imperishable, new, spiritual, resurrected body. But next, the apostle asked this question, or actually he answers this question, how are the dead raised? So go back, if you will, to verse 35. How are the dead raised? He seems to answer his second question first. But then in verse 45, through the end of the chapter, I believe he answers the first question. All right, I've told you what kind of body you're going to have. It's going to be a real, physical, spiritual body. And when you enter into eternity, you will taste and smell and see that the Lord is good. And you will really be there as you're really here now. But how? How is this possible? How are the dead raised? Well, that is the answer that he begins giving in verse 45. When we get to verse 45 through the end of 50, he says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living spirit or being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Now, there is the answer. The answer is that our first father, Adam, when he died, when he gave in to sin, death entered our world through him. And all of us are living proof of the reality of sin. Our death, our decay, our entropy that we're constantly dealing with is proof that our father Adam gave in to sin and we are cursed because of it. But aren't you glad that's not where the story ends? The gospel tells us that there was another Adam. Now, I hope you understand this in the Bible. There's two Adams, not really two Adams by name, but there's the original Adam that gave in to sin, and Jesus is called the second Adam. Because of one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Through one man, salvation entered the world, and holiness and righteousness because of one man. Friend, Jesus is the second Adam. What one man destroyed, one man came and redeemed. Now let me say a word about this second Adam, Jesus. We believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Now before Christ ever came to earth in the form of a baby, what we call the incarnation, he existed eternally. We believe in the triunity or trinity of God. And you have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And there was never a time in eternity past where Jesus did not coexist with God the Father. Now I know you're thinking, but what about the verses that say his only begotten Son? Friend, that means unique in the Greek, not newly formed. Christ was the unique Son of God. Now, he did empty himself according to the Scripture. And he took on the form of a baby in human flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we call that amazing act of the eternal Son who took among himself the incarnation. He took upon himself incarnation to become a man. And he walked this earth. And he lived a righteous life. And he came so that he could conquer sin and death and take our punishment. He died on the cross. That is what the second Adam came to do. He came to live. He came to live righteously. And he came to die. Now, once he was born, his incarnation, and then he was raised to new life, he is forever now both God and man. When he returns, he will be flesh and blood, God, man. Now, I don't fully understand that, but I know in the book of Acts, the angels told those apostles, the same Jesus that you just saw go up to heaven is going to be the same one that returns. He is coming physically. Jesus is not going to be a spirit. He is going to be both God and man in his incarnation and his glorification. Now, that's all big stuff and big words, but let me just tell you, he's the second Adam, summing it up. And if you don't have the second Adam, you cannot be resurrected to eternal life, only to death. So notice verse 46, but it is not the spiritual that's first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. You see, you have to have a second birth. We all begin this life with a natural birth, and we're born flesh and blood, but we have to be born again. There has to be a spiritual birth. Verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. And friends, if that's all the birth that we have, then that's all the hope that we have. We die and we return to dust and we return to damnation. But the second man is from heaven. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. Just as we've borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Praise God, we are given a new birth through Jesus Christ. When we are born again by the power of Christ, we are given the image of his son, Christ. And our spirit is renewed, and we are promised one day our bodies will join our spirits, and we will be renewed. And we will ultimately bear the image of his son, which is a sinless, perfect image. We need the resurrection, friend, because without it, we could never enter into eternity. We do not have the power in and of ourselves. But let me say one other thing, verse 50 to the end. He tells us in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. There it is. That's why we need the resurrection. Because we need new bodies, because we need to be made in the image of Jesus Christ, because our first birth is not enough. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. So let me encourage any of you that are here. You think that coming to church and working hard and giving money and being good will get you to heaven. No, my friend, you must be born again. You cannot change yourself. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God without this new nature that comes from the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. And without him, you're hopelessly lost in your sins. I'm hopelessly lost in my sins without Christ. But thanks be to God, Jesus has come and he gives us a new body, and he allows our bodies to be raised from the dead. How are the dead raised? Through the power of Christ. Then, in verse 51, the apostle breaks out in praise and says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. You see, this is how the dead are raised. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And what he's saying here is that instantaneously when the Lord returns, we shall all be changed. Whether we're living when Jesus returns or whether we've died in the grave, we will rapidly be changed. Notice the word twinkling of an eye. That word literally means as rapid as your eye moves, you will be changed instantaneously into a new body when Christ returns. Your spirit and your body will come together instantaneously. Now, the best example that I could give of this twinkling is the rapid movement of our eyes. When you sleep, there's a wave of sleep called REM sleep, rapid eye movement. You ever watched your children sleep or your dog and their eyes are jittering under the eyelid? That's because they're dreaming. They're having rapid eye movement. It's the deepest wave of sleep. Well, as fast as those eyes move when we're asleep, this is how instantaneous and fast the body and the spirit will come together and be changed and united one to another. Just like that. This won't be slow, it won't be laid out, it won't linger, it will immediately happen. And so he says, when Christ returns, instantly this will happen and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for the perishable body must put on the imperishable. The mortal body will put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We've all faced death. We've faced its power. But it will come to an end. Friend, when Jesus died on the cross, please hear me, that was only part of what he came to do. Some have said, well, if Jesus, all he needed to do was sacrifice himself for our sin, to pay for our sin, why the resurrection? Why the need of a resurrection? Why not just a sacrifice on the cross? Well, he did come to pay the penalty of our sin. But friend, he also came to destroy the power of sin. And sin's greatest power in our life, no matter how much we run from it in this life, no matter how much we fight against it in this life, the greatest power sin has over us is one day it will catch up with us and we will die. You see, death came through sin. And no matter how much we attempt holiness, we attempt to live righteously, still in the end, death will get us and defeat us. Jesus had to come not only to pay the penalty of our sin, but to destroy the power of sin in our life. And when he came up out of the grave as the God-man, he destroyed the power of death over us. And he came up, destroying its power forever, demonstrating his ability to destroy its power. And friend, no matter who we've lost, how horrible death has become to us, if you are a believer, it has no sting. It has no victory. Jesus has conquered the power of death and sin. And so he says in verse 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now friends, those are the two questions that he poses in this text. What kind of body and how will the dead be raised? We know the body will be spiritual, but yet human. And we know that the answer to the dead being raised is through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. As we enter into Resurrection Sunday, my prayer is that you see your great personal need of the resurrection. You need it, and I need it. And if you do not have this resurrection, if you've not experienced this resurrection, then I beg you to repent of your rebellion towards God. Repent of your sin and come to Christ, running to Christ, seeking the salvation that he alone provides. And have a new birth. Have a resurrection. For those of you that have been resurrected, then let me encourage you, death has no power. Oh, our bodies will die. But we will live. Amen? We will live. Stand on that. Live differently because of that. Be a changed person because of the reality of the resurrection. Those in Christ shall live. Let's pray. Father, as we move into Resurrection Sunday, we thank you for this word this morning that is so encouraging and powerful in our lives, and we pray that you would continue to take these promises, settle our hearts, encourage our hearts, help us to live differently, to proclaim this good news. If there's one here who is lost and in sin, Father, I pray they'll repent of their sin and trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that they too will have a resurrection. They'll have new birth, brought to life. The old will be made new. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.